Well, we're continuing our look at the story of Esther today. So if you have your Bible and you'd like to make your way to Esther, we're at near the end of chapter 2 of Esther. And just by review to kind of catch us up to where we're at today, our story takes place in the capital city of Susa of the Persian Empire during the reign of King Xerxes around 480 BC. And we have met a young teenage girl, Jewish girl named Esther, and her much older cousin Mordecai, who adopted Esther as his own daughter since her mother and father had died when she was very young. And through a very unusual set of circumstances, in a very strange beauty contest of sorts, Esther has been chosen by the king to be his new queen. And we begin reading in verse 19 of Esther chapter 2. It says, "When the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, but Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions, as she had done when he was bringing her up. During the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. But when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king." The author of the book of Esther gives us some background information here that sets things up for what is going to happen later on in the story. And there are four things he tells us here that are going to help us appreciate what's going to happen later in the story. First, it says that Mordecai is now sitting at the king's gate in verse 19. The men who sat at the king's gate were respected elder men of the city who were given responsibility to settle minor disputes between people and to give advice and counsel. Some have speculated that Mordecai was given this position because Esther is now the queen, and somehow she had hooked him up with this job. I disagree with that. I don't think that's consistent with the story at all, or with the character of Mordecai or Esther. It says that Esther has continued to keep her family background and nationality a secret. If that's the case, then it's unlikely that she has given Mordecai this job, since no one even knows that Mordecai and her are related yet. Mordecai, in all probability, has earned this position. It's possible that he even had this position before Esther became queen. He's probably been selected by his peers to serve in this position because he is a very wise and respected man in the community and a man of uncompromising character. Second, we're told here, as already mentioned, Esther has continued to keep her Jewish background a secret even after becoming queen. The king and others in his court still don't know that she is a Jew or that she and Mordecai are related. These are going to be very key elements in the plot of the story as we get further into it. Third, Esther says in verse 20, it says that she continued to follow Mordecai's instruction as she had done when he was bringing her up. Even now as queen, Esther continues to respect her father, her adoptive father, Mordecai. Again, we see the character of Esther being revealed. She obeys the Lord's command, the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you." She's remained humble. Many people of lesser character would have let the position of queen go to their head, but Esther hasn't let that happen. And this is no small thing. Great success can be very corrupting in the life of a person, can't it? I mean, we've all seen this in athletes and famous people that rise up quickly when they're very young. It goes to their head, and they end up destroying themselves. Maybe you've even worked for someone who's risen quickly up. It goes to their head. You think, okay, I don't know how this happened, but I want out of here now. There's an old saying, some people grow under responsibility, others swell. Esther is a person who grows in response to the responsibility given to her. She rises to the call. She recognizes the trust that's been put into her. She recognizes that she has been put in the position of queen for a reason much bigger than herself. Her purpose is not simply to serve her own selfish, small interests. Some people, when they are given responsibility, they just get a fat head. They don't rise to meet the responsibility. They only are interested in what they can get out of it on a personal level. And there is a saying that goes like this: pride grows in the human heart like lard on a pig. And that's certainly true of that kind of person. We haven't talked a lot about Mordecai yet, but he's going to become a much more significant character in our story now. Mordecai is a man of very strong convictions and great courage. As we'll see in a moment, he's the kind of person who will risk his life and face death itself rather than compromise on his principles and bend to popular opinion. He raised Esther to be the same kind of person. He's taught her through his own examples to be a person of integrity and godly character, to be faithful to the Lord. And I'm sure this is one of the reasons why Esther continues to follow Mordecai's advice, even now after she has become queen. The fourth thing that we're told here is about an incident that took place at the king's gate, which is described in verses 21 through 23. Mordecai has saved the king from an assassination attempt, and it is recorded in the record book of the king. Now, normally, a person would immediately be rewarded by the king for doing what Mordecai has done. He saved the king's life, which in those days was considered to be as good a deed as you could do to save the king. But for some reason, the king has forgotten to reward Mordecai for his good deed. But there is a reason that the king has forgotten to award him. The Lord is at work here behind the scenes, setting things up for the fulfillment of his plan. See, one day soon, Mordecai will be rewarded for his good deed, but it's going to come at a crucial time when Mordecai and God's people, the Jews, will get maximum benefit from it. We need to come to a place in our own life where we trust the Lord with everything that takes place, good and bad both. Mordecai could have gotten upset about the fact that he's not been rewarded for his good deed. He could have started complaining that he's being overlooked and passed over and neglected. He could have gone to Esther whining about how the king is not treating him right and asking her to make some appeal for him. But he does none of that. He just trusts God. He waits for the Lord to do whatever he's going to do. When things are not going the way that we want them to go, rather than getting upset and behaving badly, we should trust the Lord and remember that He is in control of everything. We ruin so many of our life experiences and miss out on things that God wants to teach us through them because of our bad attitude and lack of trust in Him. We need to follow Mordecai's example in this. Chapter 3, verse 1, the story continues. It says, "After these things, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, 'Why do you disobey the king's command?' Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew." So sometime after these other events, King Xerxes honors a man named Haman and elevates him to a position of authority over all of the other nobles. He's now vice king of the empire, so to speak. Now, why this man Haman is honored by the king, we're not told. But as we get further into the story, we'll see that Haman is a real weasel. He's probably worked his way into this position through deception and manipulation. And as we've already observed, King Xerxes isn't the brightest bulb in the box himself. So it comes as no surprise that Haman can talk him into thinking that he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, and King Xerxes needs him by his side at all times. The king commanded all of the other royal officials to kneel down before Haman and pay him honor. But Mordecai refuses to comply. He will not kneel down and honor him. So the royal officials at the king's gate, the other ones, they appeal to Mordecai day after day, asking him to obey the king's command to honor Haman. But Mordecai says, nope, I'm not going to do it. And he says, I'm not going to do it because I'm a Jew. Now this is interesting because Mordecai had commanded Esther to keep it a secret that she was a Jew. And now he himself makes his Jewishness the central reason for why he will not bow down to Haman. Being a Jew didn't prohibit you from bowing down and showing respect to an authority, as long as that authority is not claiming to be a god. And that is not the case here. There's something else going on causing Mordecai to consider it a violation of his conscience to honor Haman. Haman is an Agagite, a long-standing enemy of the Jews. It's believed that Haman was a direct descendant of the cruel Amalekite king Agag, who's talked about in 1 Samuel 15. He's the king that Saul refused to kill when Samuel, through the Lord told him through Samuel to kill him. And instead, he saved all the best animals and all of that. And Saul goes, hey, see what I did? And he goes, what's all this bleeding, you know, that I hear of these animals? And I thought I told you to slaughter all these people and all their animals. Oh, but I saved all the good stuff, and here's the king. And Samuel says, it's better to obey than to offer sacrifice. And then Samuel went ahead and finished the job by killing Agag the king. It's believed that Haman is one of Agag's great-great-great-grandsons, however many greats we need to get to connect them up. Exodus 17, 8 through 16 tells a story of when the Amalekites ruthlessly attacked the Jewish people as they were making their way across the desert after escaping Egyptian slavery. Deuteronomy 25, 17, the Lord said this through Moses about the Amalekites. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on your journey and cut off all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you and the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. Mordecai is one man who has not forgotten. Mordecai knows the kind of person that Haman is, and he refuses to honor him. And we're going to see in a moment how right Mordecai was in his assessment of Haman. The other officials tell Haman about Mordecai's refusal to honor him to see whether Mordecai's behavior is going to be tolerated or not. So in verse 5, it says here, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, i.e. the Jews, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. When Haman sees that Mordecai refuses to kneel down to him and give him honor, he is enraged. And he's so mad and vengeful that he not only wants to kill Mordecai, but every Jew in the kingdom. He wants to exterminate the entire Jewish race. Now we begin to see the true colors of Haman now, and we can understand why Mordecai has refused to show this man any respect. Haman does not deserve any respect. He is an evil person. It's outrageous to think that a person would want to take another person's life for something as trivial as refusing to bow down to him, but to be so full of hatred that you would want to not only kill that person, but the entire race of that people. That person is seriously disturbed. And that is who Haman is. Can you think of anyone else in history who has wanted to wipe out the entire Jewish race, blaming them for everything wrong in his world? Hitler. And in fact, as a bit of trivia for you, the Jews likened Hitler to Haman, and they drew a tremendous amount of strength and encouragement from the book of Esther during that time as the Nazis inflicted those terrible things upon those people. Verse 7, the story continues. In the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, they cast the pur, that is, the lot, in the presence of Haman to select a day and month, and the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. So on the 12th year of Xerxes' reign, in the first month of the year, Haman had the pur, or the lot, cast to select his lucky day for when he was going to have the Jews slaughtered. In many cultures at that time, the lot was cast for determining the will of the gods. And casting lots were done in a number of different ways. One of the ways used was to use some special set of stones that had some markings or colors on them, kind of like dice, really, which they would throw, and then based on what colors and markings came up, they would then interpret that as being an affirmative, a negative, attack, don't attack, run, hide, whatever, you know, best time to plant, whatever their interpretation was for those things. So Haman, he rolls his lucky dice, so to speak, to choose the day for killing the Jews. And his lucky day is, ironically, the 13th day of the 12th month of the year. And verse 8 says, then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed and scattered among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose customs are different from those of all other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It's not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver into the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business. So now that Haman has chosen his lucky day, it's time for him to go before the king to get his royal approval to put his diabolical plan into action. Haman is very sly in the way that he goes about gaining the king's approval for him to wipe out the Jews. He never mentions the Jews by name. Instead, he describes them as a certain people dispersed throughout the kingdom who have these different customs and different ways from everyone else who don't obey the king's laws. He counsels the king that it is not in the best interest of the kingdom to tolerate these people. They are a threat to the king and his kingdom. They must be eradicated. Mordecai is never mentioned as the specific object of Haman's wrath, nor does Haman mention, for obvious reasons, that it's his own wounded ego that's really at stake here. Haman offers the king a plan to protect the kingdom by making a decree to destroy them all. And he says, I'll put up 10,000 talents of silver as bounty, about 375 tons of silver. In today's dollars, at current silver prices, Haman is offering to put up about $117 million. Haman is obviously a wealthy man, but this is a fantastic sum of money that he's offering. It's believed that he is probably planning on plundering the Jewish people's goods and using that then to pay off those who kill them. Verse 10, so the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with the people as you please. So in typical King Xerxes hands-off fashion that we have seen him use up to this point in the story, he tells Haman, oh, keep your money. And he says, here's my royal signet ring. Go ahead and do whatever you think is best. In other words, don't bother me with the details, Haman. Just take care of it. Make it go away for me. He gives Haman unlimited authority to do whatever he wants to do. So in verse 12, then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the orders to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and little children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so they would be ready for that day. Spurred on by the king's command, the couriers went out and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. So he has the royal secretaries write out this order for exterminating the Jews. He sends it out into all of the peoples and all of their languages. And then it says the king and Haman sit down and they have a drink together, celebrating a job well done. But the city of Susa, it says, is bewildered or very disturbed. A dark cloud moves over the city. The people are not sure what all this means, how they should respond. It is shocking for them to see this turn of events. It's frightening for them to see so much authority turned over to this madman. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." Little does the king know that he has just signed the death warrant for his own new queen and all of her people. So in verse 1 of chapter 4 it says, "When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes." Try to imagine how Mordecai must have felt. I believe he must have felt at least partially responsible for this unbelievable tragedy that has fallen on the Jewish people. I mean, it was his personal refusal to bow down to Haman that causes this madman to now strike out against all of his people. Now, we want to stop the story right here this morning. And in closing, I want us to reflect on Mordecai's character for a moment. He is a man of strong conviction and unbending will. It's really hard sometimes to do the right thing and stick to it. Sometimes it will come at great cost to us, and we will be faced with questions of doubt, wondering if we have done the right thing or not, whether we have taken our principles too far. Mordecai is probably wrestling with feelings and thoughts like this right now as he sees the wrath of Haman begin to unfold and turn into a nightmare for Mordecai and his people. But he sticks to his principles. He remains immovable in his convictions. He refuses to compromise, and God is going to reward him for his courage. We cannot compromise with evil. It will stab you in the back. If you capitulate, you will gain nothing. You will only lose your honor and dignity, and you will still see evil have its way. We must fight evil. There's no other choice. When we give in to temptation and sin in our life, for example, we have not bought peace with it. It will not be satisfied. It will want more and more. See, that hope and that deceptive thinking that we have where we go, well, if I just give in this once, then the desire will go away. It'll ease up. It's a lie. It's a deception. We're just feeding it. And it gets stronger and stronger when we give in. We cannot give in ever to it. There's no compromising with it. There's no bargaining with it. We always will lose. You can't make a deal with the devil. No matter what form he takes. There's only one right thing to do when we're faced with evil. Fight it. Refuse to compromise. Refuse to bend to it. This is what Mordecai has done. And things look really bad right now. But better to die with honor, doing the right thing, than to live as a sellout and be killed in the end anyway. See, that's the deal for him. Either die with honor, stand by your principles, or die as a sellout anyway. Because Haman's going to kill him. either way. And the devil's after you and me, either way too. So we must stand up. We must fight against the evil in our life. There cannot be any compromise. There cannot be any giving in. There's no deal to be made. We think there's a deal, but you will be stabbed in the back. You'll be cheated. In the end, every time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask you to help us to take to heart this morning the example of Mordecai, a man of uncompromising character, a man with amazing will, courage, determination. He stands up for what he believes. He's willing to put his life on the line for it, Lord. We pray that we'd be people with that kind of backbone too. We ask you to make us people to stand up for what is right. That we would not give in to evil. We would not seek to compromise and make a deal, Lord. Because there's no deal that could ever be made. You can't make a deal with the unethical. Lord, we ask you to have that start in our own personal life with the temptations, the sin that continues to assault us and stumble us, Lord, that we not fall to the lie of our own brains, God, that tell us, just give in a little bit now and it's going to ease up, Lord. Takes the heat off, but it won't. Just makes it worse. Help us, God, be people that stand up for those that we love and the things that we know are right. Make us people of courage, Lord, people of character. In Christ's name, amen.